Thank you. morning. I'll be reading the call to worship. In Luke's gospel, Jesus called together the disciples and a great multitude to a level place. There he touched, healed, and taught. There he spoke, "Blessed are." There he named the blessed, the saints of the faith. O God, call us together as you did those long years ago to discover your blessed people. Today in this place, Christ gather us. Let us remember, confess, celebrate, and embody the blessed saints of God. Christ, come among us. Hallelujah. And now if you could please turn in your hymnals to number 8, we'll be singing "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship."
Please stand to sing this well-known folk hymn. And in case you're wondering, there...
Have any guests who would like to be introduced this morning? Welcome here. And now I believe the Missions Corps. Welcome back. Now I believe the Missions Corps will be singing a song.
Thank you. the children's story, that'd be great.
Good morning. Today the Bible reading that the grown-ups are going to be hearing is something called the Beatitudes. That's a big word, and I was looking on the internet, and I saw a new idea, and I thought I would try it out on you guys to help you remember the Beatitudes. Do you all guys know what a bee is? Yeah, they're yellow and black, and what do? They collect honey, that's right. Where do they collect honey from? Flowers. Do they have to plant the flowers? No, they just appear, right? Yeah, so bees have this attitude that life is wonderful. They wake up in the morning, they want to make honey, they fly around, and what's outside? Flowers. They have a good attitude. So the part of the Bible that the grown-ups are going to be reading, it's about attitudes that we need to have, too. We are supposed to be kind of like a bee, happy where we are. So sometimes people say they would be happy if they would have lots of money. Do you think that's true? If you have lots of money, is that the thing that's going to make you happy? No. How about some people say they're happy if we can live in a big house and drive a nice car? Does that make you happy? Maybe for a little while, but not deep down. I keep telling the kids in my class this. Who's the only person that can make you happy? I know the only person that can make me happy is me. So I have to have an attitude that where I am is great, just like a bee. A bee doesn't go, oh, I wish this flower was purple, then I would be happy. The bee says, wow, great, a flower, I can make honey out of that. That's great. So when you hear about somebody saying something about the Beatitudes, which is a part of the Bible where Jesus is telling us how to be happy, it's mostly about being happy with what you have and in your head having a good attitude. So could we bow for prayers? Dear Lord, help us to place our trust in you so that we can experience the happiness that only you can bring. Help us to have the happiness that you want for us, happiness that comes not from what happens to us, but from what happens inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I think you get to go to Sunday school today. Have fun. A good attitude. A good attitude.
I'd like to highlight a few announcements from the bulletin. First of all, Abe and Elsie Bartell would like to invite our prayers and support as they've learned that Abe's melanoma has metastasized to his liver and there is no cure available. Let's respond to this cancer diagnosis with care and prayer. Jacob Dick and family would like to thank Pastor Marv Thiessen, duet singers Lainey Lussier and Nick Peters, and accompanist Peter Letkeman for the sermon and beautiful music, along with a special thanks to the ladies group and custodian for their service during the luncheon following Olga's funeral. They appreciate all the cards, prayers, and support they received during this difficult time. We would also like to extend heartfelt condolences to the Claussen family on the passing of Ann Claussen. We would also like your help with a Thanksgiving display. If you have anything to drop off at the church, please do it by 11 a.m. on Saturday, September 29th. And the Sunday school would like to let you know that the lower education wing is now a nut-free zone. In the following weeks, each Sunday school room will have a list of allergies posted on the outside door. If you have any questions or concerns, please contact Shauna Zacharias. And if anyone else has something they'd like to highlight, we have a microphone.
Good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing today? Good. Question for you. Who likes free stuff? Who likes having fun? Okay, well, we got something really special coming up for you guys. Take a look at number 15 in your bulletin, if you could, please. It's on the back page. The Concordia Hospital this year is celebrating their 90th anniversary. They were started New Year's Eve 1927 by a group of Mennonite immigrants who came to Canada, the Hofstede family, and they just felt a need for something for the community, a maternity hospital and a hospital in general to help out for, you know, their newfound home and that. So to that end, We're going to be doing a 90th anniversary celebration at Canadian Mennonite University. And for everything we've done for Concordia, because we mean so much to Concordia Hospital as far as families and that, what we did for the car show back in June, the entire congregation has been invited absolutely free of charge to come down and spend the afternoon there on the 28th of October. There's going to be a few different displays. A wonderful lady by the name of Rosemary Siemens is going to be performing there. If you're not familiar with her, you can check her out online, but she's performed for presidents of the United States. She sold out Carnegie Hall. She's from Plum Coulee in southeastern Manitoba. The violin that she plays once belonged to a musician in King Louis XIV's court, so she's quite a big deal, actually. So she's going to be giving a concert. There's going to be a FASPA lunch. For those of you who can't make it to Canadian Mennonite University way out on Shaftesbury, if you can't drive that far or whatever, we've arranged for a Greyhound bus to pick up to 40 passengers here at the church and take everybody down there, whoever wants to go. So the only thing we ask is that you sign up within the next couple of weeks, by October the 8th. And you can do that. Mine and Helga's email address is listed in the bulletin. So you can email us and let us know, A, if you'd like to come, and B, if you're going to be coming on the bus or if you're going to be driving yourself down there. Again, the entire afternoon, completely free of charge, runs from about 2 in the afternoon till about 5, so you should be back a little after 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's where we'll go from there. Anybody who didn't hear about this, we'll mention it again next week as well. But if you want more information, our home phone number is listed there. You can give us a call. And, yeah, like I said, I think it should be a really fun afternoon. I'm emceeing the event, if it makes a difference. But anyways, so that's what's happening. And have yourselves a wonderful rest of the day. Thank you very much for your time.
Is there anyone else? If not, would Marv like to come up to the 50th anniversary presentation?
You gonna come up already? All right. We have this tradition here at North Kelowna Mennonite Church that we have some gifts for people who have reached certain marriage anniversary milestones. And that is at 25 and at 50. We haven't developed anything for those past 50. And many of you would wish for that, I know. But we don't. And so, Rudy and Elfrida celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary about a month ago. And this was a suitable date. So we invite you to come up. What we have done as a congregation is purchase these wooden memory boxes. And we haven't put much in it. A card, but that's it. No big monetary gifts or anything like that. But we hope that it's an indication of how much we appreciate the fact that you're among us, and that you have testified to your commitment to God and to each other through 50 years of this. I understand that you'd probably like to have a lengthy speech.
Yeah, probably not.
Okay.
All I'd like to say is thanks for the memories.
Yeah. And I think we want to pray a prayer of gratitude and of blessing. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us, and that your love in our hearts makes it possible for us to continue to love others. We're grateful as a congregation for the testimony of Rudy and Elfrida's love for each other and for their commitment to each other. And we continue to pray for your blessing as they continue in the years to come. Guide them, encourage them. May they continue to love and to be loved. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And then we also want to do something else this morning. And that is to allow our young folks who were workers at camp this past summer to share a little bit about their experiences. So one of the things that Camps with Meaning, the Mennonite Church Manitoba camping organization, does is ask churches to provide some financial support for the workers that come from that church. And so they, in effect, communicated with us as a congregation and said, here are the people coming from your church. There's a small amount. It's like an honorarium. It's not like our camp workers don't get like a full summer's worth of wages for giving their time, but they do get something from the camp. That's the arrangement. And the camp asked the congregations to pitch in on that. So I just wanted to let you know how this worked. Alexandra Grislis and Mackenzie Zacharias were from our congregation. And then the camp asked if we could also step in and assist for Hunter Cron. Hunter's grandparents are Jake and Rita Cron. I didn't know Hunter. But we as a congregation or a council looked at that and said, yes, we will go ahead and provide the support too. And so Hunter has come with the grandparents today, and we invite Alexandra and Mackenzie and Hunter to come up here. You may as well all come together and then share the mic back and forth. And they're going to talk a little bit about how camp was for them this summer as workers with the children there. We haven't organized an order, but now that you're standing next to me, Mackenzie, you're up.
Okay. Hi, I'm Mackenzie. This summer I worked at Camp Assiniboia for a few weeks. It was a lot of fun. All three of us were SLTs, which is servant leader in training, and then junior counselors. This year was really my first year as an overnight program counselor, which is different because you're with the campers like 24/7. But it was really great because you got to know them a lot better and also got to know the staff a lot better. One thing I really like about camp is the constant feeling of being close to God because you're in nature, you're singing songs, and experiencing a community that cares about each other. I would definitely recommend trying out Council Meeting next year, whether that be as a camper or a staff. You definitely won't regret it.
Hello, I'm Hunter, and yes, as mentioned, my grandparents are Jake and Rita. I also worked at Camp Assiniboia for the majority of the summer with Alex and Mackenzie, so I would also like to thank you guys for sponsoring me the past 2 years. One of my favorite things about camp is the community there, because everyone loves everyone, like, very genuinely. And you feel like you belong. Feel like you belong. And that kind of tight-knit community helped me feel God's presence and get closer to God. But yes, you do feel God lots of times, like, every day, whether it be through the children or other staff or nature or singing songs. So I had such a blast, and I'm very much looking forward to next summer.
Hi, I'm Alex. So I also counseled with Hunter Mackenzie this summer. So during my time there, I learned how to become a good counselor, and then later I counseled younger kids as well as adults with disabilities. It came with some challenges, like handling problems that came up, keeping everyone engaged, and teaching the campers about God and his work. But overall, this became easier and turned out to be super fun. Watching all the enthusiasm the campers had for activities, whether it be singing at worship times, listening to stories, or even things such as archery or ziplining, was really neat. I got to participate in so many different activities and was able to lead many, which I think really helped me in realizing what it takes to be a leader and a great counselor. And I saw God in many different ways this summer, mostly was throughout nature. Since being all this outside all the time and seeing what there is in nature helped me feel closer to God and see what amazing things his creation has to offer. My experience is really great, and I'm really looking forward to going next year.
Thank you all, Mackenzie and Hunter and Alex, for being willing to talk to us about your experiences this summer. We as a congregation are grateful that you were willing to participate that way, and wish you God's blessings as we continue on.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people that are here today. We thank you for the Spirit that dwells in us and in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of everything, we are in your hands, and we receive comfort, strength, and hope. We thank you for people like the young people who worked in the camp. We thank you for the opportunity to remember that 50 years of marriage is an important milestone that many people will never have the opportunity to celebrate. We want to give you thanks for that. And we also want to remember those that are suffering, those that are grieving. Be with the Clarkson family, and comfort the Dick family, and all those that are in care homes and in hospital. Be with them and their families as they are looking for ways to get ahead and to overcome despair and grief and loss, and find the hope and joy that you have for us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be involved in your work, in your kingdom, in this world. Be with us this morning. Bless us through your presence, through the song, through the scripture, and through the communion with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, have the next music, we will also receive the offering at this time.
A small correction to the bulletin. I will be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, not Mark. I wrote the wrong M book in there. The Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted you, the prophets before you were also persecuted. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, and is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after building a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives lights to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of our Lord.
I bet you're curious what I'm going to do with all those texts, right? I think I made it a little difficult for both Mrs. White for the children's story and for Betty Lohan for the choir to choose what the text would be. They looked at the text and they looked at my theme, and it says word and deed, and they couldn't bring the two together. I hope you will after I'm finished, but I think it is there. Something we often overlook, because we look at one thing and the other thing just sort of disappears unremarked. And I'll come back to that one. Now, this series, based on a book by Stuart Murray, and I will not give the official title, but the second under it, Bare Essentials of Radical Faith. There are seven sermons that we will preach on those, and last Sunday, Pastor Marv made the beginning with it. And that radical faith is part of the Anabaptism roots that we Mennonites belong to. Now, it says today's topic that Anabaptists and Mennonites actually believe in a Jesus-centered Bible. Of course they do. But it's not that simple, is it? A Jesus-centered Bible, it's a complicated phrase, as short as it is. I tell you why. When I was a young man, and I went from Paraguay to Germany to study theology in a Bible college, it was an evangelical Lutheran college. And, of course, they thought and believed that they taught a Jesus-centered Bible. Of course, we had Old Testament courses, and we learned Greek, and we had New Testament courses. And there were many, many important parts imparted to the students. One of the things was, you know, that you really understand theology. What is theology? Speaking about God. Theos means God. Logos means word. Word about God. Theology. So we studied theology, the word about God. And how is God revealed to us? Who is he? How do we experience him? How do we respond to him? And then you have the Old Testament that portrays one image of God. And sometimes, growing up, for me, that was a troublesome image. I didn't particularly like the God of the Old Testament. He was too much like my father. Stern, disciplinarian, and with high expectations of us children. And I always felt like you can never do enough in order to please God, just like you could never do enough to please your parents completely. My father had this bad habit to let you know in words when you did something wrong, but never utter a word when you did something right. If you ever got recognition, it was a nod of his head, like, okay, he got it. So that was tough on us. We were never quite sure. And I felt that the Old Testament God was something like that because we were never quite sure. And then the people in the Old Testament tried to find ways to make sure. And they developed laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but the commentary on the commandments and the commentary on the commentary of the commandments. So that in the end, they ended up with over 1,000 law, commandments of what you shall and shall not do. No wonder some people become lawyers, because there are over 1,000 laws you have to remember to be a God-pleasing person. Imagine that. After you know all that, you can pass your bar exam, I tell you. So we tried to find a way to make sure we know we are pleasing God. We are living the right life. We're doing it right. And then we can feel good about ourselves, right? And then there were people, even in the New Testament, that sort of tapped themselves on the shoulder and said, attaboy, done well. You're righteous. God is righteous, he wants righteousness, and I am righteous, therefore I am a good boy. And now God is pleased with me. And then along comes Jesus, and he sort of throws the whole thing out. Now, in our text today, it says very specifically, and I'll read it again, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. What do you make of that? I studied the Bible. I read the Old and the New Testament. I read it from cover to cover 3 times. Consistently. So I figured I would get a feel for it. And still, every time I read it, I discover things that I hadn't seen in all the years before. And one of the things happened to me last week when I prepared for today. I never noticed what this text actually says. Yes, there are the Beatitudes. We are talking about praising people as happy. Blessed are they. Happy are those. And then it says things that we would not consider to be, make us happy. The poor in spirit, those that grieve, those that hunger and thirst. Oh, come on. Those are not happy people. They're miserable people. Right? How do you measure happiness? For they shall find God. They shall be the children of God, said Jesus. But the law is not abolished. It is fulfilled. It has come to an end. It is done with. He calls the coming of John the Baptist the coming of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Luke sometimes calls it kingdom of God. Matthew usually says kingdom of heaven. Same thing. So the kingdom of heaven has come. There I am in a good evangelical Lutheran church studying about the kingdom of heaven. And what do I find? I've been taught from Romans that grace is important. And I accepted that. I was taught that the three solas of Martin Luther were a good thing to remember and live by. Do you know those three solas? Martin Luther developed sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura. That means alone by faith, alone through the grace of Jesus Christ, and alone by scripture alone shall we know and follow Christ. Now, most people find this a very, very helpful way of looking at it. But from my observation of study was that these three solas, faith, grace, and scripture, are very helpful. But the trouble begins with scripture. And the early Anabaptists and later the Mennonites, they had exactly that problem with Luther. Imagine when the Reformation happened, and Luther penned these three categories, if you want to call it that, these three movements, these three basic elements of Christian faith, that we live, are saved by faith alone, by the grace of Christ alone, and that we find out about it only through the scripture, is beautiful and helpful. But how do you interpret scripture? You can say faith and grace, yes. And the early Anabaptists said, wait a minute, Martin. We have met and studied the scripture. And they began, and the reformers encouraged that, and say they really believed in the beginning, if people would read the scriptures, they would understand and know what God's will is for them. Now, do you buy that? If you read scripture, you know the will of God for yourself? Most people do. Most Christians do. Until they start thinking about it. And then they are troubled. Because there are so many interpretations of scriptures as there are people in this church. Because each one of us has his or her own interpretation, right? And we set our own emphasis. Sola Scriptura was such a liberating thing that the scripture now would be the guide for everything in church and in Christianity. So that people really did get into it. And hand in hand with that was the discovery of the printing press. And for the first time in humanity, the scriptures became readily available. Well, they were still pretty expensive. A Bible at that time would cost about middle class annual salary. Okay? So take your brutal income, your total income for the year. And that's how much you would pay for a Bible. Pretty expensive still. But now it was available. And groups got together and they bought them. They bought them. They invested in them. And they read them. And they studied them. And they got excited about it. And then the reformers discovered that people came up with different interpretations than they did. You see, in Catholic teaching, it used to be for 1,500 years that the Church tells you what is right and what is wrong. And all you have to do is follow the teachings of the Church. Now, I simplify a bit, but that's basically it. Now, the Reformation people, they said, no, we study the Scripture. There we find the will of God. And now they came up with different interpretations. What is the kingdom of God? How do you live in it? How do you live as a Christian? What does it mean? How do you act? What do you say? There it becomes complicated. So, soon enough, there was strife. And people thought the Bible told them things that society was not in coherence with. And though they set out to change society. And then you got revolution coming, right? The war, the peasants' war and all that kind of stuff. So people wanted to change politically and socially the environment according to how they understood Scripture. This stuff is dynamic. And that comes from dynamite, and that means explosive. It can be dangerous in the hands of people, this Bible. So they said, the kingdom of God has come. And that means we have to change society. But that is not so easy. You see, for a long, long time now, for many, many generations, let's say about 1,200 years, Christendom, the idea of Christendom was that nation, peoplehood, and the Church was one, as one big thing. And now you have people questioning what the state is doing. What all those kings and emperors and dukes and duchesses and barons and counts and so forth, all those little rulers of the time were doing in their territories. It was not in harmony what they were reading in the Bible. And so they set about to change. And then Luther saw the damage that could be done. And he wrote a little booklet called The Two Kingdoms. Von den zwei Reichen in German, The Two Kingdoms. And the idea was not the old Catholic idea where society and church is identical with each other, but you have the kingdom of this world and you have the kingdom of heaven. And the two overlap to a certain extent for Christians. Now, the kingdom of this world, for non-Christians, well, they're not part of the kingdom of heaven, right? So they live by a different standard. But Christians, they live in the kingdom of heaven, but since they are also citizens in their country, they also are part of the kingdom of this world. So the two circles overlap. They're not identical, but they overlap. And the Christian church basically lives in that area that is overlapped. They are Christians on the one hand and called to follow Christ. And they are citizens of this world and to have to obey the laws of this world. And they rely very heavily on the letter to Romans, where the government is seen as ordained by God. Then the Anabaptist says, no, wrong image. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of this world do not overlap. The kingdom of heaven is within the kingdom of this world. if you want to think of it as circles, Luther would have two circles that overlap partially. And the Anabaptist said, no, the church is in this world, totally, but not of this world. You understand that? The church is in the world, but it is not part of the world. They live by a different set of laws and understandings. We are going to challenge the idea that you can live both by this set of standards and by that set of standards. Imagine what would happen if you did that. Suddenly, you would not swear an oath to the state, because in the kingdom of heaven, you don't swear oath by anything. You always ask to tell the truth. Imagine you would decide that you cannot kill people. That throws a monkey wrench into all plans that the governments have for the military, right? Imagine all Christians would decide that from this day onward, we will not kill each other. And since there is always the likelihood that there are fellow Christians in the other armies, I cannot go to war against them, right? Think of the logical consequences. So they said, no military service. It contradicts what we believe, that we are children of God, that we are in the kingdom of God. We will work for peace, but we will not make war. And that was a problem for the state. And they say, wait a minute. If our people won't fight, others will come and overrun us. Because this world is built on power. And who has the most power and a balance of power. And that's how you succeed in this world. And now these people who believe they are God's children, they will refuse to uphold the power in our land. And so they did. And so they were called heretics, Anabaptists. That was not a name they gave themselves. That was a name to give them the legal right to be persecuted and killed. And so they were. And they did not give up, but held on to it. Why? Because they thought, we read the Bible selectively. They admitted it. They are not going by the Old Testament, and they're not even going by the whole New Testament. They're saying, we are going to follow what Jesus said and what Jesus did. The message of Jesus became the ultimate measuring stick of being a Christian. What Jesus said and what he did. You know what I discovered when I came from Germany and this good evangelical Lutheran church to a seminary in Elkhart, in Indiana? It was a Mennonite institution. It actually hit me, very first time I looked at the curriculum, that the emphasis was not on the writings of Paul, but on the Gospels. A different emphasis. Jesus is a measuring stick. What did he say? What did he do? Not a lofty, high dogmatics of Paul. Karl Barth, who wrote 12 volumes of dogmatics and about 10,000 pages of it, at least had the good humor to laugh about himself in his old age. Somebody, you know, was praising him highly for the monumental work that he had done for the church all over the world in writing those 12 volumes of church dogmatics. You ever try to read them, I tell you, you have to work hard. He said, and I quote, I can just imagine when I appear at Heaven's Gate with my little handbag full of church dogmatics that God and the angels will break out in hilarious laughter. It is not about good, orthodox, right theology that somebody else has defined for us. We have always historically believed, and I hope we still practice it today, that we experience and find out about the will of God by listening what Jesus says and what Jesus does. And when he invites us to follow in his footsteps, follow me. You know, the passage right before the Beatitudes, before the Sermon on the Mount, is the call to discipleship. When these people are called to follow him, as we are called to follow him, we are asked to learn from what he says and what he does. That's a discovery I made on this passage this past week, a verse that I had actually known but never really thought about. And I read that part to you again, just the last part of verse 19. Whoever does and teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Word and deed. Now, if you've grown up in a society like I did, you know that words were not always appreciated very much, and deeds were counted as very important. The generation of my parents, the people, when they gave a handshake on something, that was better than a signature on a legal contract. You made a legal contract, you could try to amend it. But you shook hand on something, you didn't budge. That was it. That was your whole personal integrity behind it. Being true to what you say meant we are trying to live according to what Jesus said and what he does. And what does he say and do? He says, teach. Teach or proclaim and do. Historically, in my estimate, Mennonites have been better in doing than in proclaiming. We tend to be pretty good when it comes to doing the right thing. We developed hospitals like Concordia Hospital 90 years ago. Those were poor people, refugees, coming here, having nothing, but they started a hospital, right? Then they started personal care homes, Altenheim, and all those things. They started schools. They had institutions for the mentally ill. They had all sorts of things. Mennonite Disaster Service, MCC, all the things that they've done. Great. But they're all deed-oriented. We do. But do we also say why we do it? Does the word go with the deed, or is it the deed alone? Jesus says, whoever does and proclaims is called great in the kingdom of heaven. The two always go together. When I read that, I went back and looked at what I've learned in some books. And sure enough, when you look at what Jesus says and does through the Gospels, all four of them, they're always related. And the coming of the kingdom of God is not understood without the combination of the two. Proclamation and deeds go hand in hand. A word without the deed to follow is useless. It's empty. And you have a whole letter, James, in your Bible that says, so show me your works and I'll show you your faith. And if you don't have works, there is no faith. Luther didn't like that one, but that's just a side note. We really need to see that we begin to also give testimony to our faith. The early Anabaptists understood that. They said, Christ is the revelation of God. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. He teaches you, and he fulfills the law. That is, he brings you all that God expects of you. Yes, faith alone will see it. Yes, grace alone will justify you. But the scripture is only understood right if you read it through the lens of Jesus. Not Paul or Peter or John or anybody else. Not even Franz or James or Marvin or Gary. No, through the lens of Jesus. To phrase, what would Jesus say or what would Jesus do? It's pretty trite, I know. But it is a good measuring stick. Ask yourself that. What is it that you proclaim with your deeds? Let your words explain. Let your deeds cement those words. So, yes, if Christ is the center, he calls us, not only does he call us blessed, he calls us to follow him. And then when we do that, we will be the salt that makes the food palatable. Then we will be the light that gives orientation to the blind. Then we will fulfill the law and the prophets by showing the love of God and the breaking in of God's reign in our lives. Last Sunday, Marv quoted Hans Stink, and I'll end with a quote from Hans Stink as well. Marv said, nobody can know Christ unless you follow him in life. Do I quote you correctly? He said something else too, or wrote it. He said, when the theologians talked about that Christ died for our sins, in Latin they called it Christus pro nobis, Christ for us, he countered with another Latin phrase. And he says, Christus pro nobis is useless unless Christus en nos, Christ in us, becomes a reality. So he talked about the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us. So Christus pro nobis, as good as it is, Christ died for our sins. Great. But Christ needs to live in us. Christus in us, Christ in us. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is what the early Anabaptists tried to live out. That is an invitation to us today. Let Christ live in us. Amen.
Please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 401. This promises that we are going to let our light shine in word and deed this week.
Please remain.
Sorry, I was going to do this earlier. I think that many of you, by the murmurings I heard, many of you wondered if there was a little more information about Ann Clausen. So I thought I would share what I know. That is that Linda called this morning to let us know that her mother died a little after 9 o'clock this morning. She had just moved to Bethania. We knew that. We were thankful about that. Family was very thankful about that. But it has come to an end. We can't tell you anything more about funeral plans at this point. You will, of course, receive email notice and the word will spread as we learn that information.
Please stand for the benediction and turn to number 763 in the blue hymnal. I'll be reading the light text, and if you could read the dark text, that would be nice. We come to worship. We have been given the light. We have been blessed by God's love. We are Christ's disciples.